Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Paul is writing to the Christians in the church at Corinth, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know, those words grabbed a hold of my heart whenever I read them. And it reminds me that after Paul was converted yonder on the road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared to him there, Paul determined to focus his life and his ministry on only one thing, and that was the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, he did a pretty good job for the remaining 32 years of his life. That's what he did. He preached Jesus and Him crucified. His ministry was successful because the cross is the focus of biblical Christianity. You notice all of the opposition to the cross that's being put out today? Boy, I'll tell you, they don't want a cross anywhere. Before this administration is over, you watch that all of our military graveyards are going to have all the crosses removed. You watch and see. You know why? Separation of church and state. I don't know what it's got to do with it, but anyway, that's what they say. They don't like the crosses. And the more they don't like the crosses, the bigger one I want to build. Rub their noses on it, so to speak. In my message this morning, I hope I can show you the importance of this focus on the cross and how it applies to us. The basic teaching of the Bible concerning salvation is very clear. There's no other way for our sins to be removed than by the blood of that cross. The cross is an absolute necessity if mankind is going to be saved. The very fact that it was divinely ordained proves its necessity. Can you think for a moment? God would never, never in a billion years have allowed His Son to be put on exposition and suffer such agony just for a show, just for a theatrical display. I don't believe that. If the cross was not needed, if damnation were not a reality, then redemption would not have been a necessity. There are those today who would argue that God could just as arbitrarily forgive man's sins if He wanted to without the cross. The only problem is they don't understand the holiness of God. They don't understand the sinfulness of man. In order to be God, He must strictly uphold the principles of absolute righteousness, perfection. He can't allow even the slightest moral laxity. The safety of this whole universe depends upon the unchanging, the steadfast, the inflexible righteousness of God's divine administration. And sin, regardless of where it's found, whether in Satan or in the angels or in the human race, is a contagious moral leprosy. But more than that, it's an evil and ugly enmity against God, who is just and pure and righteous and holy. Now, if God is to save man from his sin, it must be in some way that will reveal the sacredness of God's holy law, and in a way that will show God's hatred of sin. Now, it's not that God just required blood. But sin made that infinite substitutionary atonement of Christ necessary for us. If man's going to be saved according to the principles of eternal righteousness, only the infinite God himself can satisfy that debt. Now, Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, came into this world. He assumed our humanity and our life. He conquered our foe, and he yielded himself an atoning substitute to take away the sin of the world. He didn't have to do it. But he did it. He did it because he loved us. John 3:16 tells us that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Paul wrote about it in Galatians 2:20. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's grace. Now let's look at the cross this morning. We'll focus on the cross from a biblical standpoint. We read over in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 through 24, these words. We're told that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. He says it was therefore necessary. Here's a necessity. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens. The pattern is in heaven. The patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, and the these that he's talking about, the blood of the bulls and the goats and the heifers and the things like that, that purify. But the heavenly things themselves, that we're talking about the patterns, and the pattern might be the tabernacle here, everything had to be cleansed and purged with blood. But, he says, the heavenly things themselves were with better they were purged with better sacrifices than these. Better than the blood of bulls and goats and things like that. He says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, that is the holy place of the tabernacle or the temple, which are the figures, the types, the symbols of the true. But he has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's entered into that heavenly holy place, the original one, after which the earthly one was patterned. See, he's comparing the heavenly holy place with the earthly holy place. The earthly holy place was sanctified by the sprinkling of the blood of the animal sacrifices. But they're only, the earthly ones were only the figures, the patterns of the heavenly ones. So the originals, the ones in heaven, were sanctified with a greater sacrifice. And that greater sacrifice was the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices were symbols of the cross. Every sheep, goat, bullock, heifer, turtle dove, whatever it was that was offered, was only a type, a symbol, a figure, a pattern, a sign, whatever you want to call it, an example that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. All these other offerings pointed to him. His was the supreme sacrifice. Now, in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the scripture says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, if the blood is shed, then the life is given. You see the connection? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, "I have given it to you." I've given it, the blood, the life, to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, and may I add, of Jesus Christ,
yes,
that maketh an atonement for the soul. It's the blood of the that was shed on the cross that makes atonement for our souls. There's an Old Testament illustration here. Seems to fit. In Numbers chapter 21, let me read this to you. Beginning in verse 5, "And the people," that's the Israelites in the wilderness, "spake against God and against Moses." Here's what they said. "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." The light bread? That was the manna that fell fresh every morning for them to eat. They ate it for 40 years. After a while, they got tired of it. They got burned out on it. And they didn't like it anymore. Oh, to start with, where it's described there as sweet as honey. Oh, it tasted so good to them and all that. But you know, after 40 years, it got old. Our soul loathes, hates this light bread that we have to eat. Well, the Lord didn't like that because that manna was a type of Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. And so God said, "All right, I'm going to show you something." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Imagine that. And those old snakes just came out of everywhere. And they were deadly. They were very poisonous. Because when they bit people, the people died of the snake bite. Bible says they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. After a while, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Yeah, thanks. Yeah. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us." So Moses went to the Lord, and it says Moses prayed for the people. "Lord, the people acknowledge that they sinned against you, and they're sorry for it, and they want you to forgive them. They want you to take away the fiery serpents." Let's see how God did this. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten..." You've got to be bit by a serpent before it's going to do you any good. "Everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." That's amazing, isn't it? Here's a snake comes out of the bushes there, bites you on the leg, and you just see your leg swelling up and turning black and blue, and the veins are turning purple, and you look at that brazen serpent there in the midst of the camp on that pole, and all of a sudden the fever leaves your leg, and it becomes, the poison begins to drain out those holes that the fangs of the snake made, and you look down there, pretty soon it's healed over. A miracle takes place. They lived. Now, what does that mean? John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These are the words of Jesus. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." There's the cross. Jesus on the cross, lifted up. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Why? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We look to the cross as the Israelites looked to the brazen serpent. And when we look to the cross, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Look to the Lamb of God. John the Baptist called Jesus that. "Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world." John saw him on the book Revelation while he was on the Isle of Patmos. He saw him as a lamb, as it had been slain. And at Calvary, the cross became the altar upon which our Passover lamb was sacrificed for us. And his blood shed on that cross provided the redemption for our souls. Paul said, "I'm going to focus my ministry on the cross of Jesus Christ." Consider the practical focus of the cross. When you think of the cross, I want to tell you how much you are worth to God. You as an individual. You and I sometimes feel so unworthy. We think that we don't deserve or merit salvation. There's a song somebody wrote entitled, "Who Am I That Christ Would Die For?" Who am I? We may seem unworthy to ourselves, but not so to God. For some reason or other, God looks at us and He sees us as individuals who are made after His own likeness, made in His own image. He sees us as eternal beings. He sees us as His children. And He sees us when we are lost, headed for hell. And His heart is touched. He has compassion on us. And so He loved the world and gave His only begotten Son. And Christ died for our sins. God considers us worth the price that He paid to redeem us. He sees us as worthy of the sacrifice He made. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And don't you ever think of yourself otherwise. How dare you stand there with the precious blood of Jesus Christ dripping upon you from the cross and say you're not worth anything. What an insult to God. Throw words like that into His face. Paul writes in Galatians 6:14, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." The cross tells me of my value to God. That's what I'm worth. The cross also tells me how much God loves me. If you ever get to feeling sorry for yourself and begin to wallow around in self-pity, go to the cross. Don't you ever allow yourself to feel unloved. That's a gross sin of ingratitude that cheapens the cross where my dear Savior laid down His life for our sins. Paul said, "God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He loves you, and He thinks you're worth something. Nothing on earth says these things to you but the cross of Christ. But consider the doctrinal focus of the cross. The crucifixion of Christ on Calvary was the crowning sin of mankind. You go through all the Bible, started Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation 22:21, and you make a list of all of the sins that man has committed or is capable of committing, and you'll find out that the crucifixion of Christ is the greatest, the grossest sin that mankind can commit. Killing God. The cross reveals man's extreme sinfulness. Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." God flesh and dwelt among us, and the human race nailed him to a cross. The only time that God ever let man get his hands on him, and he killed him. The death of Christ by crucifixion also reveals the doctrine of substitution. Because when Jesus was on that cross, I was in Christ and he was dying for me. He was dying my death. He was taking my place. Let the Bible say, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He substituted for us. He died, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty. He took our place and died our death. He died for our sins. And his crucifixion also reveals the certainty of judgment to come. Look at it this way. If God punished sin in his Son, surely the unrepentant shall not escape judgment. Right. After death, the judgment. Let me close with these words. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Consider the eternal focus of the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. We must accept that Jesus Christ died for us, and then we will be saved eternally. But if Christ is rejected, then eternal hell is your destiny. These words from Hebrews chapter 10 says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Of how much sore or how much worse punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." How much worse is it going to be? "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The cross is the focus of Christianity. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you accepted the work of Christ on the cross when he made atonement for sin? There was enough blood shed and enough power in the blood of the cross to cleanse, to save for all eternity every person on the face of this earth, all 7 billion of people. But only those who accept him will be saved. Those who reject him will not be saved. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the cross of Christ. We thank you for what it means to us. And I hope and pray this morning that somehow I've been able to get across to this, your people, the importance of the blood that was shed on that cross of Calvary. This should be the focus of our ministry, of our lives. Help this church to always lift high the blood-stained banner of Christ and go from victory to victory through the blood. If there's one here in this congregation today that does not know Christ in the free pardon and forgiveness of their sins, I pray that today the Holy Spirit may have awakened their spirit and touched their hearts and made them realize that Jesus is the only way. He's the only Savior. And that if they'll accept Him, they'll be saved, not only for time, but for all eternity. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.